This morning we return again to the book of 1 John. This morning we're in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question this morning. How well do you know the people that are sitting around you? Just think about that for a moment. Take a moment, just kind of look around and look through the auditorium and ask yourself the question, how well do you know the people that are sitting around you? Now, most of us that are members of the church, or at least regular attenders of this church that have been here for a while, would probably say, I think I know everyone within the room. And in some regards, that would be a true statement. And in other regards, it's actually a false statement because we really don't know some of the folks that are around us. There are differing degrees to which we can know a person. There is a level of knowing someone that belongs to an acquaintance. There's a little higher level that belongs to someone who would count someone as their friend. But there's even a greater level and higher knowledge that comes from being part of a family. An acquaintance knows somebody by name. They might know a few simple facts about them. They might know their job. They might know their hobby. They might be able to tell us the name of their spouse. But the reality is there's very little knowledge that we have of that person. Just some few surface facts or some surface information. A friend, though, knows more about that person. They know their interests. They know their likes and their dislikes. They have personal experiences that the two of them have been involved in, and there are memories that they can share. But really, no one knows us as well as our family. They know us best. They know us intimately. They know those things that make us tick. They know our dreams and our aspirations. They know our good and they know our evil. They see us for who we really are. You know, the reality is the more that we know someone, the more that we will bring them into our confidence, the more we will share about our life. The less we know someone, the more reserved we are about the information that they have concerning us. And above all of those earthly relationships, there is still a greater knowledge that exists, and that is the fact that our God knows us better than anyone else. No matter what human relationship you are involved in, you can keep things from others. But before God, everything that is hidden within our heart is revealed. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eye of him with whom we have to do. Our God knows us perfectly. He knows us exactly. There is nothing that is hidden from him. As John now writes and continues in this letter, again, he begins to address the issue of the test of our fellowship. We're going to be looking at verse 3 through 6 this morning of 1 John chapter 2. And John's going to begin to write about the test of our fellowship. It is easy for us to say, I know God, or I have fellowship with God. But what is the proof that we are truly in fellowship with him? It's easy for us to say, I know someone. But the reality is there are different degrees to which we might know them. So John begins to write to his readers to let them see and understand how we can know of a surety that I am walking in fellowship with Almighty God. Follow along as I read 1 John 2, verse 3 down through verse 6. And then we're going to pause and ask the Lord to help us understand what's before us this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him.
He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for this time that we have this morning to be able to come and study together the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that this letter reveals to us, truth concerning our fellowship with the Father and with our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, it's an amazing thought to consider that the very God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all mankind, would stoop so low as to save us after we have rejected Him and turned to our own wicked ways. Now, Lord, it's amazing to consider that that very God who would save us would also desire to have continued fellowship with us even though we stumble and when we fall. Yet your word promises that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, it should be our desire today to be ensured that we are walking in close communion, in fellowship with our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you give us understanding as we begin to look at the test of our fellowship. And we'll thank you and praise you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. From the very beginning of this letter, John has sought his writers to comprehend that there is a relationship with Jesus Christ and God our Father. And that relationship, that fellowship, is obtainable. He wants us to know of a certainty that we can have a fellowship with God. But John longed that those to whom he was writing would not only comprehend the truth, but he also desired that they would experience it in its fullness. Again, we find in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That joy which is bound in the fellowship with our God the Father and with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John desired that we not only understand the fellowship, but that we ourselves would experience it in all of its fullness. As we come through the first part of this letter, we understand that John is basing our fellowship on the essential quality of God's holiness. In verse 5 of chapter 1, again it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In his very essence, our God is holy. He is light, and in him is no darkness. And our fellowship is based on the fact if we are walking in the light as he is in the light. Because God is holy, we also must seek to be holy. So in view of this essential truth about God, John warns us, beginning in verse 6 down through verse 10, about lies that people tell. Those lies revolve around sin and the problem that there is no sin or I have no responsibility toward my sin. These problems concerning our sin hinder that fellowship with the Holy God. But we saw last week that even though there may be things that hinder that fellowship, God has made full provision for our fellowship, and he is ensuring that we can have fellowship with him. For we are told in verse 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins." Not just for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. God has made full provision that ensures us the right of fellowship if we will but come to him and walk in the light. As we come into chapter 2 now, really beginning here in verse 3, going down through pretty much verse 27, we're going to find that there will be some tests or signs of our fellowship. How can we know that we are truly in fellowship with God? What assurances, what signs can we see? These tests have been broken down into three basic categories over the years. It was first done by Robert Law in his book, The Test of Life, and many others have concluded that his assessment, his interpretation is accurate. Let me just remind you of what these three laws or these three tests would be. First of all, we find that there is a moral test. It is a test of obedience or a test of righteousness. That's what we're going to develop this morning as we come to verse 3 down through verse 6. The reality is we cannot say that we are in fellowship with God if we are not living in obedience to His commands, if we are not walking in righteousness. But if we are in obedience to His word and walking in righteousness, we can be assured that we have fellowship, communion with our God. In verse 7 down through verse 11, we're going to be considering a social test or a test of love. Then finally, we're going to see later on in the chapter a doctrinal test or a test of truth. We can know that there is fellowship with God if we are walking in righteousness, walking in love, walking in truth. By the way, those are three major themes of this letter in which John is writing. You will find truth concerning His righteousness, His love, and the truth. Central themes to this book. So John is going to help us see how we can know that we have fellowship with God. For our purposes this morning, we want to discover more the test of righteousness or the test of obedience. Again, it's one thing to say, I have fellowship with God, or I'm in fellowship with Almighty God. Folks, it's quite another thing that there is evidence of that fellowship by means of our obedience. Anyone can say, I'm walking with the Lord. Anyone can say that I have fellowship with Him. But John says there is a test to see if that person truly is in fellowship. You can judge your own life based on this criteria. Do you keep His commandments? Are you in obedience, walking in righteousness? As we come to verse 3, I want you to see with me this morning the perspective of obedience. The perspective of obedience. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Again, John in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter shared the provision that God has given that ensures our fellowship. Now in verse 3, he shares truth that assures us of that fellowship. John says it is possible for us to have this perspective that we know that we know Him. It is possible for us to have the perspective that I am in fellowship with God. So again, he begins in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him. That word know is the word in the Greek ginosko. It's a word that denotes a personal knowledge gained through observation and experience. This isn't just a mere acquaintance of God or some simple knowledge of God, but this is that we truly know Him. We are in fellowship with Him. We are experiencing daily communion with God. We can know that we have that experience with God if we keep His commandments. John in verse 3 has a double usage of that word know. That double usage of the word in the context gives us that this is assured knowledge. You can be assured that you know Him. And the proof of that is if we keep His commandments. Therefore, you can read the entire verse and John will say this, that we can have this perspective, we can be assured of the knowledge of His fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ if we keep His commandments. That's the perspective we can have when we're walking in obedience with God. But I want you to notice that little word if in verse 3. We can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That word, if, sets off the following clause as the grounds of our assurance. I am assured of that knowledge of fellowship and communion when I am living in such a way that I am keeping His commandments. I can be assured. I know I've passed the test if I keep His commandments. I want to note a couple things about that phrase, keeping His commandments. First of all, would you note with me the word keep? Keep is in the present tense, which means it is a continual action. So what John is here saying is simply this. He is speaking of one who seeks to keep the commandments of God as a characteristic practice. It doesn't mean, folks, we're perfect. But it speaks of one who has the desire to obey the words of God, the commandments of God. He is striving in all that he does to keep His commandments. Now, folks, none of us are perfect, and none of us can say we're without sin. Matter of fact, John has already dealt with that very carefully in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and we make God a liar. We all sin. But the idea here is this. If it's the desire of our heart, if it's the practice of our life to keep God's commandments, then we can be assured of that fellowship with Him. That word commandments, interestingly enough, is plural. And it depicts the various commands that are given to us in the Word of God. So John says that we are keeping His commandments. And folks, you read through the Bible and you're going to find many commandments that are given to us. You can read of the fact in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy as He is holy. We can read on and we can go into Ephesians chapter 5 and we can find the commandment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Wives, be in submission under your own husbands. We can find the commandment given to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And there are many commands given to us in the Word of God. And the Bible says that those who keep those commandments or strive to keep those commandments can have an assurance that they are in fellowship with Almighty God. Now, what's the motivation for keeping the commandments of God? The answer to that is love. See, some will come immediately to a passage such like this and they'll reject it because they'll say something like this. To know that I have assurance of fellowship with God based on commandments is legalism. And Paul dealt with that in the book of Galatians. We're not bound by the law. We're not under legalism. We're under love and under grace. That's true. But folks, you have to see both sides of the story. Because John is saying that you cannot have fellowship with God unless you keep His commandments. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And those who walk in the light know that they're in fellowship, but those who walk in darkness are out of fellowship. We can know we're in fellowship when we keep His commandments. And I'm motivated to keep those commandments not because of legalism, but because of love. You say, Pastor, where do you find that in our text? It's not there. But here's where I find it, in another one of John's writings. In John chapter 14 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus said to John and the other apostles this statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That was the word of the Lord Jesus to His disciples. How should we know that someone loves the Lord? We will know they love Him as they keep His commandments. We know that the Son loved the Father because the Son kept the commandments of the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. We know that we have fellowship with Christ because we love Him, and because we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Folks, this isn't legalism, because love is voluntary. Love is a choice. It's a matter of volition, not a matter of emotion, not a matter of feeling, It's a choice. I choose, because I love him, to obey his commands. By the way, isn't that what we want as parents eventually in the lives of our children? In the beginning, we want them to obey because we said so. Eventually, we want them to do that because as they mature, they should realize what mom and dad have done for them, how mom and dad have provided for them. So why do they take out the trash?
Because if I don't, I'll get in trouble.
No. I want them to take out the trash because they love me and they're willing to do that because I've asked that for them. I want them to put away the dishes because they love me and they want to do that for us as part of the family. Ultimately, that's the goal. Not because I'll get in trouble, dad might take something away, but because I love dad, I love mom, therefore I'll do what they ask. Folks, here's the reality. Early on in our Christian life, we are overwhelmed by the fact that God is holy and there is a fear there. So we obey his commandments. As we mature in Christ, folks, we come to an understanding and a realization that God has loved me and I in turn loved him. Because he first loved me, I love him. I obey out of obedience, out of love, not out of fear. Legalism is dealt with by fear, but love is the motivation for true obedience. And John says that we can be assured and have the perspective and to know that we know him, we're in fellowship with him, we're experiencing that day by day, a daily communion because we keep his commandments. Look at verse 4 and 5. By the way, Plummer, a commentary, made this observation. He says, there is only one way of proving to ourselves that we know God, and that is by loving obedience to his will. You want to know, do I really love God? Then ask yourself, am I willing to lovingly obey and do his will? Am I submitting to God's will, or do I want it my way? You can know you're in fellowship with God when you're living in obedience. Verse 4 and 5 share with us the proof of our obedience. The proof of obedience. He said, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is the liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Again, here we find the proof of our obedience. We stated at the outset of the message that it's easy to say something, it's quite another to do it. You ever heard of this statement? Actions speak louder than words. You know what? They do. Words, folks, are relatively cheap. What distinguishes the true from the false is our actions. Actions, in many ways, are a greater indicator of the real person. They have been described this way as the window to our soul. I can say many things, but I will prove it's true by the way that I live. I can say I love you, but the proof of that is whether or not I actually demonstrate love to you. I can say all kinds of things, but the proof is in the action. I can say I do a lot for God, but the proof is in what I do for God. Just because I say it doesn't make it so. Just because I declare this is who I am and I put the spin on it so everyone thinks I'm a good person doesn't make it reality. The reality is in the proof of my actions. So John is basically saying this to us in verse 4. I can say I have fellowship with God, but if I can't keep his commandments, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. Now that's a rather bold statement of John. But you and I need to grab hold of that. See, the proof of our fellowship is in our obedience. Scripture tells us that out of the heart, a mouth speaks. It's from the heart that all of our actions flow. You and I can deceive with our words, but the proof is in the action. To say I have fellowship with God, that I am walking in close communion with God, but refusing to obey his commandments, I'm a liar. and the truth is not in me. I want to talk to you a moment about that concept, the truth not in him. Because some look at that, and I think rightfully so, and they consider that to be an emphasis or a restatement of the previous statement that we're liars. And I think that's true. But I think it goes beyond that in our understanding. And I think if you understand the context and the reasons for which John is writing, we'll understand this more. John says that those who claim to have fellowship with God but refuse to obey his commandments are liars and the truth is not in them. Why would he say that? Well, you'll remember at the outset of our study, we talked about the Gnostics and those who were the reason for the writing of this letter. And because they had obtained to higher knowledge, they were exempt from the problems of sin. In fact, some would even go so far to say, because of the greater knowledge that I am attaining, I need to experience all of the sins so that I can have a complete knowledge of it all. So they reject the commandments of Scripture for morality and purity and holiness in order to say we have attained to the knowledge of these things. Now John is coming to us and saying, you know those false teachers that claim to be in fellowship with God, but they won't keep the commandments of God? There's no truth in them. Why is he saying that? Because our actions point to the person that we are. As John is dealing with the false teachers, John is warning then in this statement that we don't need to go to them for truth because in them there is no truth. See, the problem within the church is that there were some coming under the influence of these Gnostics, these people that were so brilliant and so wise and so smart and so much greater than they were. So certainly because they have obtained to this higher knowledge, we need to listen to them. We need to go for them for truth. And John's saying, but the problem is, there's no truth in them. So let me give you a warning. How can you judge the life of a teacher or the life of a preacher? Who do you listen to? Who do you go for truth? Well, folks, our judge of it ought to be, in some regards, whether or not they are obeying the commands of God. Just because that person is popular and has a large following or has a TV program or seems to have a large congregation doesn't necessarily make them someone that you ought to listen to. Whether or not the truth is in them is whether or not they are in obedience to the Word of God, because that tells you whether or not they're in fellowship with God. So for example, if a famous Bible teacher and preacher has on his resume that he's divorced and remarried, a clear violation of the Scripture, that he is no longer qualified to be a pastor, should you listen to his programs and trust him for the truth? Yet there's one out there and many people still listen to him and they buy his books and they listen to his programs and they watch his TV show every week that they can. Some get caught up with some of the other preachers of our day and their programming. Some ladies will sometimes listen to the lady preachers. Here's the problem with that. The Bible makes it real plain whether or not that's right or wrong. So how can you say the truth is them when they're violating the very commands of Scripture? See, folks, we need to know, are we in fellowship? And if I'm going to go to someone for the truth, I ought to test and see, are they in fellowship with God? John says that those who claim to be in fellowship yet clearly reject the commandments of God are liars. And the truth is not in them. He goes on in verse 5. He adds a little more for edification. He says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Not only are we told that there is proof of a man in keeping the commandments of God, but also his word. Now, you might at first think, well, isn't that the same thing? Commandments and word, aren't they the same thing? Well, that distinction. There is a distinction here. Word gives us a broader understanding of what's in the Word of God, does it not? Is everything within the Scripture a precept and a commandment? Is it? No. There are principles. There are promises. Do we keep those? Say, I don't understand. Folks, the reality is you can live your life in such a way that you reject His Word, because I reject the promises that God has given. God has given us many promises in His Word, has He not? Are we keeping them? Or have we set them aside? For example, sometimes we'll counsel folks and we'll talk with them and we'll share things with them and we'll say, you know, the Bible says that if you will do this, God has given this promise. I know that's what the Bible says, but know what they're doing? They're not keeping His Word. It's not a commandment that they're breaking, but they're not honoring the very Word of God. God gives us promises to which we can lay hold of and we can rest upon. And we can take His Word and we can simply say, I don't care what it says, I'm setting it aside. So John says, listen, you want to know the test of your fellowship, the proof of your communion? Are you living in obedience to the commandments, to the Word of God, to the whole of Scripture? Now again, folks, we're not going to be perfect in that. Sometimes we're going to struggle, and in our struggle, we're not going to want to accept the promise of God or the principle of God, and we'll set it aside. But when the Spirit of God comes and He convicts us of that, are we quick to confess that sin or tell God, leave me alone? Stay out of my life, stay out of my home. And folks, we can know that we're not in communion and fellowship with God. Because the one who's in communion, the proof of that, is that they will keep His commandments and keep His Word. And as they do so, God's love is perfected in them. He's going to change them and make them more like Christ. The proof of our fellowship is in our obedience. Look with me at verse 6 and then we're done. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. The final thought I want you to see with me before we close is the practice of our obedience. There's a perspective and there's the proof. I want you to see now the practice. If we say that we abide in His fellowship, then we ought to walk as He walked. That term abide reminds me of John 15. Where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. My words abided in you. He abides in the Father, we abide in the vine, we are the branches, and there's a result. To dwell with Him, to abide with Him is the concept of that term, means to dwell. And the reality is God is saying that those who claim to be abiding in Him, you've gone through the test. You've found the proof. I want to keep His commandments. I want to keep His Word. That's the practice of my life. Now understand, it has to continue in that you walk as He walked. Those who abide in Christ and continue in His fellowship, the Bible tells us, by the way, will produce fruit. David reminds us of this truth in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 in verse 3 simply says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Who is that man? It's the blessed man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but instead he makes the word of God his delight, and in that law does he meditate day and night. He's that tree that's planted. Why? Because he's abiding in Christ. And he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. Years ago, someone mentioned this to me, and I've never lost thought of it. Every time I read Psalm 1 and verse 3, I'm reminded immediately of
Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You say, why do you think of those two immediately? Because Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is one who produces fruit in its season. And Galatians tells me what that fruit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There are times, folks, in your life that what you're going to need is the fruit of love. How can you be assured that you'll be able to produce that by abiding in Christ? See, it goes, those who dwell with Him and stay in His Word will bear fruit in its season. And when the season comes and you and I need to have love, or you and I, because of the trials and testing that we have, need to really demonstrate joy, I believe God is able to help us do that because we're abiding in Christ. We're in fellowship. We're in communion with Him. And so we recognize and realize that one who is abiding in Him will produce the fruit of the Spirit. So the point that John is making is very simply, if we are in fellowship with Christ, we're going to walk in the ways that Jesus Christ Himself walks. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions this morning. How do you respond when you're falsely accused? See, Jesus Christ was falsely accused and He walked in a certain way. The Bible says we ought to walk as He walked. How do you respond when you face temptations of the devil? He showed us how to walk in the midst of times of temptation. Do you have compassion for those who are in need? As the Lord Jesus walked in His earthly ministry, He had compassion. By the way, it wasn't that long ago. We looked at the thought of thankfulness through the lives of the 10 lepers. I remind you that He healed them and had compassion on them while He was traveling on His journey to Jerusalem, that He might go for the specific purpose of being crucified for you and me. And in the midst of all of that, He still stopped to have compassion for those who were in need. Do we seek to comfort those who are grieving? Do we weep with those who weep? Jesus Christ came to the tomb of His friend Lazarus, and there He wept. There He had compassion. He brought comfort to Mary and to Martha, who were devastated by the loss of their brother. What's your greatest desire? Is it to lay up treasure in heaven by doing the will of the Father? Or is it to lay up treasure on earth by fulfilling your own will? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I come to do the will of Him who sent me. All things that He did were in order to fulfill the will of God the Father, not His own will. Matter of fact, He prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. You understand what He was submitting to? The cross. So the reality is, those who say, I am in fellowship with Christ, I'm abiding in Him, ought to walk as He walked. Again, folks, don't take it that we have to be perfect in it, but that ought to be our desire. Lord, I want to walk as You walk. I want to live as You live. I want to do my best the way in which You did. And Lord, I want You to teach me more, and I want to grow in my relationship with Christ. That's why Peter says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be like Him. Because that, by the way, is the will of the Father. You have been saved, and you have been set apart, that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. Can you say that you're in communion and fellowship with God? Well, there's one test that you can consider. That's the test of obedience. Am I desiring, am I seeking to follow His commandments? Am I trying to keep His word? Am I trying to do as He would do? When I come to that understanding, I can be assured, yes, okay, I'm in communion and fellowship with God. That means that when I sin, I'm confessing my sin because He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. I'm receiving His word. I'm accepting His word. I'm living His truth. When we do that, folks, John says you can know that you know Him.
you can be assured that you're in fellowship with Him. If not, it might be time for you to stop and consider, where am I refusing to obey the world and the Word of God? And then when I find that, to confess my sin, knowing that He'll forgive. If you really desire fellowship with God, then folks, we have to live in obedience to His commandments. That's not legalism. It's because of love. He loved you because you first loved us. So don't try to get out of this test by saying, well, that's legalism. That's one refusing to accept His word. Because John says, you will know you have fellowship when there's righteousness and keeping of His commandments. The test of obedience. Are you in communion with God today? Based on that test. There's two other tests to come in chapter 2. But just based on that alone, can you say, I'm in communion and fellowship with God? Let me remind you that this evening we're going to gather around the Lord's table. We call it communion. The purpose of that table is to remind us that there's an opportunity for close, intimate fellowship with Almighty God. Paul simply tells us this, that before we come to this table, we should judge our own life to see whether or not we are worthy of such time with Him. See, folks, the reality is we're quick to wander and go astray. But God has ordained that there be a time regularly set aside that we can come and test our own heart and life to see, am I in fellowship? Am I in communion with God? Why does He do that? To put us down because, well, I'm not in fellowship with God. No. So that we can have the fullness of joy of His fellowship with one another, with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That we would know the fullness of joy. So evaluate your own heart. Evaluate your own life and see, am I in communion with Him? If not, then folks, go before the Lord Himself and say, Lord, where is that missing? What is the problem? What commandments am I not keeping? Which part of the word am I rejecting? And then folks, seek to make the change and get back walking in the light as He is in the light. Let's pray together, please.